Well, I want to study a few words from Exodus chapter 20. Actually, the second half of the chapter, after the giving of the Ten Commandments. But if I may, first of all, draw your attention to some of the verses in chapter 19. You'll remember the Lord gives specific instruction to Moses how he is to prepare the children of Israel for this giving of God's law from Mount Sinai. And they have to prepare themselves for 3 days. But in there in verse 18 of chapter 19, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And also we see in the next verse that there's the voice of the trumpet sounding long. And in verse 16, just before that, there are thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And then the Lord gives the Ten Commandments with his own voice, the very voice of God. Immediately after the Ten Commandments are given, there is this reaction. We'll read a few verses from verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." Now at first, in chapter 19, before the Lord spoke, the people had crowded around. Despite the thick cloud on the mountain, despite the voice of the trumpet and the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, they had crowded around. The Lord had repeatedly told Moses, "Be careful, put a cordon about the mountain, lest the people break through and touch this holy mountain, and then they must be killed. They must be thrust through with a dart, whether it's a child, whether it's an animal, or whether it's an adult." But the people had thronged, as it were, around the mountain. Despite these amazing elements that were crashing around them, despite the fact that the mountain was shaking, they didn't display too much fear. They actually came up to the mountain. Now, after the voice of God has sounded and the Ten Commandments have been given, we see that the opposite is true. Instead of crowding around the mountain, they now remove themselves. That's what we read there in verse 18. The people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, but they'd seen those before. And they heard the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed. They ran away. They fled. They went back to their tents. They fell back from the mountain. Was it because of these thunderings and lightnings? Well, yes, partly, but they'd actually not been frightened of those before. It was the very voice of God that had frightened them. And also the words that God had said to them. These had had a profound effect in the hearts and the minds of all of the children of Israel. It had made them extremely frightened. And they beg and they plead with Moses. They say, "Don't let God speak to us. We can't bear it. We want to hear what he has to say, but we can't bear to hear it from his own lips. Will not you go and hear what he has to say, and then you can come and tell us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us directly, because we will die." And so, we understand something of the remarkable spectacle. And the sheer awesome nature of this fact that God spoke to his people and literally put the fear of God into these people. He terrified them. He moved them greatly. They were weakened. They became like children. But I don't think it was just the voice of God sounding like a trumpet. I think it was also the words that he had to say as well. I think these frightened the people greatly. I think it wasn't just a physical thing. It wasn't just the ringing of the words in their ears. It was the actual words themselves. We say often, don't we, that God's holiness is too great for sinful man to endure. And that is very true. God is the God that dwelleth in light, which no man can approach unto. If any man shall see God, he shall die. And the holiness of God is so great that we melt before it because we are sinful beings. Of course, for much of our lives, in fact for many people for all of our lives, we do not feel our sinfulness. And this is a great tragedy and a great problem. This is because of our separation with God. We are able to go through our lives sinning, breaking God's law, without ever really feeling too bad about that fact. In fact, we get to the stage where we become hardened sinners, and our consciences have been trampled down so comprehensively that we can live vile and reprehensible lives without ever really having any feeling about it at all. But when we're brought into contact with God, or even just God's word, or even one of God's people living a holy life, or a sermon, let alone God himself, a bright light of holiness has shone into our dark hearts. We see the filth there. We see the dirtiness. It's like a room which is full of filth and spiders and foul things. Well, you don't know too much about that if the door is closed and the curtains are drawn and the lights are not on. But when the light is switched on, you see the full vileness of it. And I think as the people of God, the children of Israel here, as they had the light of God's holiness shone upon them, well, it was a fearful and a terrible thing. As they heard God's Ten Commandments, as they saw his holy standard, as he thundered them out, well, great fear entered into their hearts because they saw how sinful and how vile they were. And their fear was that they would be consumed. And this is what Moses speaks to. He says, don't worry, God is not going to consume you. The children of Israel had seen how God had treated the Egyptians, what he had done to his enemies. They had seen his power. They had seen the flood crash back down upon the Egyptian army. They had seen that pillar of fire by night. They knew his awesome power. And they saw it never more graphically than here. And so the concern was, as he had held up his high standards, each one of them felt in their heart, their conscience, smarting greatly. Perhaps their fear was that they would be instantly destroyed, not seeing the mercy of God, that he does give a period of grace. But I wonder, as the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, what they were expecting to hear. Perhaps they knew that God was going to set out the rules of engagement. He was going to explain to them what he expected from them. Now they knew of other gods. They knew of the gods of the Egyptians. They knew of the gods perhaps of the nations round about. And they knew what those gods expected. There were sacrifices to be brought. There was a temple and an idol and an altar. And there were prices to be paid. There was a certain amount that had to be done. Perhaps they thought to themselves, well, this God is going to tell us exactly how many sacrifices he wants from us. He's going to tell us what his temple should look like. He's going to tell us what form his worship should take. They were expecting, perhaps, some outward rules to abide by. But when God actually gives his Ten Commandments, it turns out that they are not outward, physical requirements that any of the idols around about would have expected. No, they are inward and moral requirements. And I have no doubt that this came as an enormous shock to these people. They had no idea they would be expected to achieve such a high standard. They had no idea that the price of serving this God, this invisible God, this God that had rescued them from slavery, was total devotion, total faithfulness. And it would affect every area of their lives, every moment of their day. It would affect the very innermost being, their hearts and their minds. It was not a simple matter of bringing a lamb every now and again. It was far greater, the demands of their God. And these things were a tremendous shock. So there was this fear which Moses instantly identifies. They said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. Their fear was that they would die, that God would thunder out and consume them with fire, that they in their sinfulness would be wiped from the face of the earth just as the Egyptians had been. But Moses puts them straight. He says there in verse 20, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove and to test you, that you may fear, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. It's very strange, actually, if you read quickly. Moses says, don't be afraid. God's just come to make you fear him. Well, isn't that a contradiction in terms? Well, not really. In fact, not at all. Those two words translated fear, they are slightly different, although they come from the same root, I believe. The first word, fear not, is don't be terrified. Don't be beside yourself with terror. And don't be scared. Don't be scared in the way that a child is scared of monsters under the bed or of the dark. Don't be frightened that God is about to consume you. But be frightened in a different way. Have a different kind of fear. This fear, the second fear word here, of respect, of reverence for God. This word fear is a good fear. This is what God wants for you. He has not come to make you frightened that you're about to be wiped from the face of the earth. He has come to make you fear and respect and reverence him. Why? Lest so that you sin not, rather, there at the end of verse 20. Let me explain it in this way. You're driving down the motorway, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. But if it's a clear road, and there is a good road surface with no rain, and if there aren't any speed cameras around, and there aren't any police cars around, and if there are a few other cars going along at 100 miles an hour, well, it's very easy to break the speed limit and to think, well, I'm not too concerned about the 70 miles an hour, I'll do 80. I'll do 85. I hear that actually you don't get prosecuted until you get to about the mid-80s, so that's fine. I'm not going to respect the 70 mile an hour speed limit. I'm going to go a bit faster. Maybe I'll do 90 because there are other people around here doing 100. Maybe I'll do that. But if you come up to a police car, either parked by the side of the motorway or driving along the slow lane, or if you see speed camera signs and lots of signs saying respect the speed limit, if you see those marks on the road which they measure you by when you get flashed by the speed cameras, then you tend to have a bit more fear and respect and reverence for the 70 mile an hour speed limit. I've no doubt that if they had gallows by the side of the road with nooses hanging from them and then a sign next to it saying 70 miles an hour, everyone would respect the speed limit entirely, very carefully, because there would be that fear and that respect. So what the Lord God is saying to these people is, this is what I am like. These are my holy commandments. I am a fearful and a wonderful and a mighty God, full of anger against injustice. Therefore, respect me and remember me. But my fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. You're not always going to be sitting and standing here at the bottom of Mount Sinai with the trumpet ringing in your ears, seeing the thunder and the lightning and feeling the ground shake under your feet. But because you have been here once, hopefully you will remember this and you will respect me when I am not here. Let me illustrate further. When I was a teenager, many of my friends would go to parties. And at those parties they would drink far too much and they occasionally indulge in drugs. And they would commit sexual sins. And my friends seemed to be able to do this very, very easily. Their parents knew they were going to parties, but they would tell their parents they were just going to be playing board games and watching a video. And their parents perhaps would not be aware of what the children were getting up to, or the teenagers were getting up to. But those teenagers had no fear and respect of their parents. Because as soon as they were out of the sight of the parents, they could do whatever they wanted to do and it wouldn't hurt them. They could lie to their parents. They could deceive their parents. Now, as I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian family, I wasn't like these teenagers, my friends. And I don't say that to for proud reasons, to talk myself up. This was because my parents had brought me up well. I thought to myself, even if I had been able to go to those parties, which I didn't particularly want to do, I wouldn't have been able to indulge in those things that my friends were doing. Not because my parents would find out about it, but because I had that fear and respect of my parents, which meant, even when they weren't there, I would not do the things that they would not approve of. And that's what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel here. Always fear me. Always respect me. Even when you're not at the foot of Mount Sinai, always remember that I can see what you're doing. Don't think that you can get away with things. And that's what the Lord wanted these children of Israel to be like. He wanted them always to remember the holiness of their God and to respect him and therefore to sin not. But the people are frightened and they request a mediator. They say, Moses, you have got to be a go-between between us and our God. We cannot stand it. But we nominate you and we will listen to what you say and we will accept that it is the word of God if only you will spare us having to listen to God's voice. And Moses, of course, does that. And we know in the scripture there are a number of types, there are a number of pictures of this kind of office of mediator, of a go-between between God and men. And we know, of course, that the great go-between between God and men is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this from a passage in the New Testament very clearly, which refers back to Exodus chapter 20, and which will be of great help to us now as we turn to it. We want to look at a great contrast. I want you to picture yourself as being amongst that group of people, the children of Israel, being an ordinary man, woman or child there, not really having much of an idea, but you've gone through the extraordinary scenario whereby you're taken out of Egypt and you've seen the miraculous things which God has done. You've been fed by the manna, by the quails, you've drunk from that water which flows from the rock, and you understand that there is an invisible God behind all of these things. But now you have heard his voice, and you have seen his standards of holiness, and you know, even as his voice sounded out, that your heart is filthy and sinful. And you know that he can see right into your heart. And you feel yourself to be the sinner in the hands of an angry God. You feel yourself to be guilty, and you are in terror. Because God is clearly powerful and holy, and a God who will judge. And you feel your helplessness. You feel your guilt. You feel that your future is bleak. Here is this God of extreme holiness, full of wrath and righteous indignation, a consuming fire, if you like. Now, we turn to Hebrews. There's no need to turn. I can read these words to you. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we see a commentary. The author of the book of Hebrews speaks of these things. The chapter is on the subject of the new covenant. What he's saying is he's talking about the way of salvation which God has made. And in order to illustrate this way of salvation, to explain it, to show the wonderful position that we as Christians are now in, he harks back to Exodus chapter 20. We'll pick these things up there in verse 18 of Hebrews in chapter 12. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. This is Mount Sinai. You are not come unto Mount Sinai, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So the author says, you're not coming to that Mount Zion. You're not in the position that those children of Israel were in. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is a spiritual mountain, a different mountain, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, that's Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Jesus Christ's blood is better than the blood of Abel. Abel's cried out to God from the ground, remember, when he was murdered. But Jesus Christ's blood atoned for our sin. And the author says, see that ye refuse not that, not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. What he's saying is, those who didn't obey the law at Mount Sinai, of course, eventually they were judged and they went down to hell. But that was very hard for them, because to keep the law was a difficult thing. But now, we don't have Moses thundering in our ears saying, keep the Ten Commandments. We have Jesus Christ and his blood, which avails for us. This word, let me read verse 26 again. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See those words again, echoing what Moses said was required. Reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So here's the contrast. You stand before Mount Sinai, having heard the law, and having been commanded to keep that law by a God who is a consuming fire. Well, we stand there in terror. We stand there naked and guilty. We stand there beside ourselves, not knowing what we can do, for we can do nothing. Or we stand before Mount Zion, before the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. And as we stand before him, we see that God loves us and cares for us. He is our Saviour. At Mount Sinai, he is our judge. At Mount Zion, he is our Saviour. Where would we prefer to be? Standing in terror, having been told to keep that law and knowing that we cannot, and we already have failed and we have broken it? Or do we stand in God's grace, having been forgiven by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? So this God that stands both at Mount Sinai and at Mount Zion is both a God of wrath and justice and a God of love and truth. But of course the difference is Jesus Christ. God's wrath there at Mount Sinai at sin was poured out not on us, but on his Son. And because it was poured out on his Son, we escape that wrath. And in Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness, we are made acceptable to God. Here in the fear of these children of Israel, as they came face to face and got a glimpse of the anger of a righteous God, we can see something of what happened on the cross. Because that wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ for our sake. And because of what he did, we escape it. And by his grace, we are acceptable to God. So the Ten Commandments then, our schoolmaster, shows us our sinfulness, shows us our great need of salvation. But there in Hebrews we see the new covenant. All of this is made right. Although we have broken God's law, although God's law has not changed, Jesus Christ has fixed the problem. We must praise him. We must serve him. We must worship him. We must live for him. We must tell everyone about him. He must, of course, be all-pervading in our lives. The difference which he has made. Put yourself in the position of those children. Imagine what it was like to tremble and fear and run away from that Mount Sinai. And see that now in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. Amen.